Turn to the book of Acts chapter 1 this morning, please. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to start looking at the book of Acts. Past year or more for our English service, our first service of the month, our English service, we've been looking at people who met the Lord. Like I said, for over a year we've been doing that, and so I was praying about where to go from there, and I thought, well, the next step is the Lord's next step in the Bible, the book of Acts, and we'll talk more about that as we go along this morning. Acts chapter 1, you're finding your place there. We're going to start looking at the book of Acts, starting from chapter 1 and verse 1. I want to read verse 1 to 11. We'll look at those this morning, then we'll go back and look a little bit further at our introduction. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is the former Treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so for today, we'll start there, or stop there. So just as real brief introduction this morning, thinking about, and you always need to think about this when you're reading a book of the Bible, you're studying a book of the Bible, who wrote the book of the Bible? Of course, we know that God wrote, authored the Bible, but he inspired men to pen the words down. And so to understand that, we need to go back to the book of Luke and look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Probably verses 1 through 3. I'll try to not go too fast this morning. Got a lot of different passages we need to look at here and there throughout the New Testament. But Luke chapter 1, I'll start at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So again, the writer of Luke here, who is Dr. Luke, a believer in the Lord, talks about that here. He says here, surely believed among us. He's a believer in the Lord, recounting the story of the Lord's life. Verse 2 continues, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Listen to verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he's addressing his letter here, if you will, to this person named Theophilus. And if you notice back over in Acts chapter 1, as we return there, the first verse there says, the former Treatise, or the past thing that I wrote, have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus, hard name to say at times. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The person who wrote the book of Luke wrote the book of Acts as well, and is writing it and addressing it, if you will, to the same person, this Theophilus. We won't be concerned with who he is and get into all that this morning. We just need to have an understanding of that, because it's important to understand that it can be said that Acts is really just a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke broke this story up into two parts, but really that's what it is. It's a continuation of the story of Jesus and his ministry. We'll see more about that as we go on. The Gospel of Luke, of course, was the life of Christ, right? It included his birth. Luke In the beginning of Luke, we have the famous passage where we talk about the birth of Christ, his life, then his trial, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then it continues on. But when we go back to the book of Acts, in chapter 1, it says, there in the very beginning, he writes to Theophilus and he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. In that short old passage, rather, you have a very simple explanation of what Jesus did, if you will. Of all that Jesus did and he taught. Because if you look at the Gospels, that's what he did. He did things among people and he taught people. Oftentimes they learned from what they saw, but that was his purpose, to do and to teach. And that's what Luke is explaining here. Very simple explanation. But in verse 2, which we already read, but I'll read it again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What are we seeing here in verse 2? We're seeing the time period between the Lord's resurrection, that's when he came back to life, and his ascension. Big word that means when he went back to heaven. Okay? It was a 40-day time period. In the Gospels, you can read there, and it talks about 40 days. That was a 40-day time period, okay? During this time, during those 40 days, the Lord taught some very, very important things. But you know what? He really, face-to-face anyway, of course we can read them now and learn them, we have the Bible, he really only taught them directly to his followers, his closest followers, the disciples, the apostles, because they were the only ones who were with him during those 40 days. Other people came in contact with him during his 30-plus years on life, on the earth, and during his 3 years or so of his public ministry, we call it. But during those 40 days, it was him and his closest followers. They had a great task ahead of them. The Lord has ascended back to heaven. He's gone. He's not with them anymore. But they have a job to carry on his work. And that's a great task ahead of them. They need help. They need to learn some things. And that's what God is teaching them. So we're going to look, we're going to look at verse 3 through verse 11 and see some things, some lessons that I believe the disciples learned from Jesus during that time period. Okay? First, let's think about these men, these believers. Okay? And I've already said this, that it was 40 days from the time that the Lord Jesus came back to life. You may remember the story. We talk about it at Easter. They went down to the tomb in the morning and the tomb was empty. His body was not there. Had someone stolen his body? No. Shortly after that, he proved it. He showed himself to them, but he had resurrected. He had come back to life. 40 days later, we'll find out in Acts here, he ascends back up to heaven. But for those 40 days, what happened? Well, no doubt, and actually the Bible proves it, at the beginning of those 40 days, some of these men, these close followers of Jesus, some of his closest friends, some who were with him for years and years and years and saw so much, they had doubts. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16, if you will. Mark chapter 16, they had doubts, they had questions. Mark chapter 16, we find the story of his resurrection. What happened right after that? Mark chapter 16, verse 9, starting there. This is the resurrection. This is the morning when they go and find the tomb empty. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And when she went and told them that she had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Look at verse 11. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Going on, verse 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Wow. These men traveled with the Lord for several years. They were with him constantly. They saw all the things he did. But here, when others came back to them and said face to face, he's alive, I have seen his risen body, said they believed not. They just wouldn't believe it. At the beginning of the 40 days, there were questions. But according to the Bible story, which we'll see more clearly here, 40 days later, they believed. They met the risen Savior. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Let me just read it for you, because we're going to go back to Luke in just a moment. But Acts chapter 1, verse 3, I already read earlier. It says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." A proof. Something is proven through a proof. Right? Jesus proved he was alive to these people. What were these proofs? Well, Luke in Acts doesn't really explain it that well. But in the book of Luke, he does. Luke chapter 24. If you would, please. In the book of Acts, he doesn't go back and re-explain it again. He just is recounting that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He proved himself to be alive. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 38. Luke 24, verse 38. "And he said unto them," this is Jesus' words, Luke 24, verse 38. "And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me." Continues on in verse 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat?" It's as if, okay, I've shown you the scars. Now, why the hands and the feet? Why is that important? He was crucified. He was nailed to a wooden cross with large steel spikes through his hands and through his feet. And when he showed this, his body, to these people, there were the marks. He showed his followers proof. Here are the marks. Here is how you saw me on the cross. Here is how you saw me come down off the cross. My body is resurrected, but the marks are still there. But if that wasn't good enough, in verse 40, when he says, "Have ye any meat?" Verse 42, "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." I don't mean this to be sarcastic or rude or anything, but dead people don't eat. Jesus was alive in a real body that could eat. This wasn't a ghost. This wasn't a spirit that some people thought. This was the resurrected real body of the Lord. And he was proving this to them. And they believed, the Bible says. After these proofs that Luke refers back to over in Acts chapter 1, they believed. Is that important? It's very important. Belief in the risen Savior is so important. It is a key to all we believe in. It was a key to them. They had to believe in a risen Savior. Nothing's changed. It's the same thing for us today. We have to believe in a living, risen Savior, not a dead Savior who is still on a cross, not a dead Savior who is still in a tomb, but a living, risen Savior. Why is that important? Romans chapter 10 helps us to understand that. God doesn't leave these questions unanswered. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 helps us to see. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." There is no salvation outside of belief in a risen Savior. Verse 10 also, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You must have a risen Lord, a risen Savior. Without that, we have no salvation. And the disciples learned there during those 40 days with the Lord that he was truly alive. Wow. Now, real quickly here, I want to think about the disciples for just a minute. Focus on just them. They were the first to believe in the Lord. They were the ones who followed him for those several years. They had a special purpose. I've already talked about this earlier. The Lord is leaving now. He's gone, and they have to continue on that work. They have to proclaim this gospel message to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do while they were with him? They saw him alive, didn't they? They traveled with him. They saw him do great things, the miracles, the wonders. They heard his teachings, but then they saw his death on the cross. But then they saw him resurrected and alive again. This is a very special part of their ministry. Okay? Look, we've been in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. One verse says this. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. The disciples here are speaking. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Acts chapter 2, verse 32. The disciples say, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." We saw him raised up, they're telling him. Think about, again, just these disciples, these followers of the Lord. When the Lord came there to Jerusalem, and when they took him and arrested him and had a fake trial, if you will, for him, and then they scourged him and beat him and nailed him to that cross, no doubt there were a lot of people there. Jerusalem was a big city. It's Passover time, it was crowded. Probably many people saw different parts of this whole thing as it occurred. I'm sure many people saw his crucifixion, they saw his death, but very few people saw him alive after the fact. That's why these disciples had a very important part in all this. By their words and by what they did after this, they would show the risen, living Savior to the world. They had an important purpose. They had to show this to the world. They had to be the witnesses to the world of this new thing. Wow. We need to remember that about them. But let's continue on to see what else they learned. They learned about the reality of his resurrection. But back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 3 again. I'll read the whole verse again. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." Listen to the next part. "Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." It says here the kingdom of God. What is this? Some people get confused by this. It's really not that confusing, especially how it's used here. It's speaking of, referring to the reign of God over the hearts and lives of believers. There's different verses that show this, help us to understand this. I'll read a couple of them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 helps us to understand this. Jesus speaking himself here, the words of the Lord himself. Matthew 6, 33. Familiar verse, very kind of a famous verse. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's an important principle. Let's look at one more over in Romans 14. Romans 14. Get a better understanding. What exactly do they mean when they talk about the kingdom of God? Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Righteousness, joy, peace, and all through the Holy Ghost. Up to this point, the disciples did not fully understand this. That was during his life as they were with him. We might think of it this way. And the Bible records this if you read the Gospels. They weren't the only ones who thought about it this way. At that time, they thought more political, you might think. More politically, you might think. Let's think about who they were. They were all Jews. The disciples were. And the Jews were under the control of another power at that time. They had no freedom. They were under the control of the Roman Empire. A very strong, powerful empire that came in and took over different lands and controlled those lands. And many of the Jews, most, longed for the defeat of this Roman Empire. They wanted it done away with. They wanted their freedom. They wanted to know their position in an earthly kingdom. They were looking for that. when they heard the prophecies from the Old Testament about God coming and reigning and ruling, the Old Testament, many different places talk about that, most people got in their mind the idea of an earthly kingdom, overthrowing the Roman kingdom and pushing them out and taking over and having power again. Wow. But look at Acts chapter 1 again. In verse 7, let's get down there and just read one passage there in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus says here, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." The disciples and others during that time wanted to know the future. They wanted to know what their position would be in this great kingdom to come, whatever that meant. They didn't fully understand it all. Jesus answers all of our questions, because here he even says, it's not for you to know the power, the times of God. God has not yet revealed his plan for the future so clearly that you could understand he's telling them. The kingdom that you need to be concerned with is now. The kingdom is about living for God. And these new followers, these followers of this new way, these followers of the Lord Jesus were learning this. They were learning that the kingdom of God meant now. It meant living for God, fulfilling his purpose. Through what? As he said over in Romans, as Jesus says, righteousness, joy, peace, those are the things that are involved in the kingdom of God, not earthly power and rule, different kind of a kingdom. What are we supposed to be doing during this kingdom now? If we're not focused on having power and establishing power, overthrowing this other authority that's here, we're supposed to be busy now, Jesus was teaching them, in this kingdom, sharing the message of God's love. That's what it was all about. Sharing with others how to enter into this kingdom of God. How to know righteousness, right? How to know joy. How to know peace. You can only know those things. You can only enter into the kingdom of God through faith and belief in Jesus. That's what it was all about. He spoke to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, so that they might help others to be able to enter into that kingdom of God. What else did they learn? Back in Acts, again, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Let's read those. Read some of them here, but let's just read those all together. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" We already read this part, but continuing on verse 7. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." But listen to verse 8, please. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This passage here concerns the Holy Spirit. Something we read about, hear about a lot in our church. It's a very important aspect of Christianity. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Again, I'm going to look at a couple of verses here to help us understand this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. What does God and his word have to say about this Holy Spirit? Matthew 3, verse 11. John, call him John the Baptist, one who baptized the Lord himself here, says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Okay? Look at another passage, John chapter 11 and verse 6. The book of John, chapter 11, verse 6. Here it's speaking of something else in reference to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. John chapter 11, verse 16, not verse 6. Well, I've got the wrong verse there. We'll just go over Matthew chapter 3 and what we saw there about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as it was referenced then during John's time, was a prophecy. It was something that was coming. What was it? What was this mentioning? A promise from God. And now, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which we can return to, God was going to keep his promise. John, the baptizer, had made reference to this promise. He had told those guys who were coming along, and he was teaching them about repentance and faith. He said, I'm baptizing you with water. I'm doing what God is calling. But there is one coming who will show you so much more than I can show you. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see the keeping of that promise. Again, verse 8, but Jesus, the words of the Lord himself, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall receive power. Imagine hearing that. Wouldn't that be great? Everybody likes power, don't they? I mean, let's all be honest. People would say, no, I'm not interested in having any power. Well, you're probably holier than most of us then, because more people like having power over other people. But that's not what this is talking about. It's a different kind of power. The key here is in this same verse. Let's read it again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me, upon you. And look at the next part. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. The purpose behind the Holy Ghost is not so that you can look important, not so that you can have power over others. That is not what this power is all about. It's so that ye shall be witnesses unto me. Wow. This explains in so wonderfully where the power of the church comes from. The power of the church itself doesn't come from man. It's not because some man rules the church with authority. No, the power that the church possesses, if you will, comes only from the Holy Spirit. The power to do what God commanded us to do comes from the Holy Spirit. If you go back and look through the Bible from the beginning to where we are now, and even beyond this, further in the book of Acts and other places, you find all kinds of people doing extraordinary, amazing, miraculous things, if you will. If you're familiar with the story of Samson, here was a man during a time in the Old Testament when the Jewish people were being oppressed by some of their enemies, and he was used by God to show the Israelites that they needed to trust in him. And power would come upon this man. He was just a normal man like you and I. Power would come upon him. He would be able to do amazing things, incredible feats of strength. How was that? How was he able to do that? Because he worked out real hard, lifted weights, and took the right medicine and ate right? No, it's because the Bible says the Spirit came upon him and gave him the ability to do that. I mean, the Bible is full of examples like this. How was David able to conquer the giant? Because he was really, really good with the slingshot and was able to hit him right on the target, right in the middle of his head? I don't think so. I think it was because God gave him, through his Spirit, the ability to do that, because he needed that power at that time to be able to fulfill God's purpose for his life. God, through his Spirit, gives people the ability to do things through his Spirit. Always the same. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you can do what? Be my witnesses. Wow. Be my witnesses. Wow. What is a witness? What is a witness? Witness is simply someone who tells what they have seen or what they have heard. A witness in a courtroom doesn't get up on the stand and as he's being questioned, he doesn't give his opinion. If he does, the judge will stop it and go, we don't want your opinion. What are the facts? What did you see? What did you hear? That's what a witness does. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, if you would please. Let's understand this real clearly. Acts chapter 4, a couple of pages over. Here are a couple of the Lord's disciples, apostles, Peter and John. What did they have to say during an encounter with some other people? Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. That's what they were doing. They were telling other people about the Lord Jesus, the things they had seen and heard of him, from him. And people got angry and didn't like it. But they said, we will not change our witness. If we tell something else, we'll be lying, and that would be a false witness. They wouldn't do it. It didn't just stop there, by the way, because in our lives today, as believers, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be a witness as well. We are supposed to tell what we have seen and heard through His Word. Wow. If you think about that witness idea, it's really interesting. It's really, really interesting. If you go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, again, the verse says there, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know what? That one verse right there is really an outline of the book of Acts. If you read through the rest of the book of Acts, from this first chapter all the way to the end, you know what you find? You find the gospel message spreading out to Jerusalem in chapters 1 through 7, to Judea and Samaria in chapter 8 and 9, and then it goes to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth after that, all the way to the end, chapter 26. This verse gave them the plan, and the disciples carried out the plan. They learned that from God through the Holy Spirit, not from their own knowledge. They learned that. One more thing that I want to think about this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11. Let's look at that real briefly. 9, 10, and 11. This is also important. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things," this is the Lord, he's just spoken to them, just given them their last command, if you will. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Imagine this. There they are with the Lord. He's come back to life. They've got him back again now. They're so excited, then he's gone. The Bible records the story. He's taken up out of their sight. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." These were angels, God's messengers. He used them throughout the Bible to deliver his message. Let's see what they said. Verse 11, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Taken up. Gone. But the thing they're referencing here is a very important part of the Lord's ministry. A very, very important part. One that sometimes is overlooked. We don't need to make more of it than it is, but we need to understand the importance of it. If he did not return to the Father, he could not be our Savior. Well, what do I mean by that? John chapter 16. A couple of pages back, toward the end of the book of John. John chapter 16. The words of the Lord himself. John chapter 16 and verse 5. We find Jesus himself talking about the same subject. He says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." The Lord had told them, "I'll be going," and they got sorrowful. They got sad. I understand that. They didn't want to leave them. They loved the Lord. But look at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." That's one aspect of it. The Lord could not go, and if the Lord did not go, he could not send the Comforter. This is referencing the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit we already talked about, who would help them in their job, in their ministry. They needed his power to be witnesses. The Lord needed to go so the Holy Spirit could come. He had to return to heaven. One more, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. I think we can understand this. It's so important. Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about Jesus himself here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says this. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He's passed into heaven. He's returned back to heaven like he was supposed to do. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He intercedes between us. There's so much more that can be said about it, but for sake of time this morning, we just need to understand the importance that he needed to return to fulfill his purpose. Back to Acts chapter 1, the angels again. The men of Galilee, why stand you, verse 11, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up in like manner as you have seen him, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He will come back. The Bible talks about that. He will come back. The angels have a message here. The focus is not on the fact that he will come back. The focus is on the fact that he's gone, he'll come back. But right now, he had to go. There was a reason behind that. There was a reason for all of this. God always has a reason. Focus on what you need to do. He will come again. So as we think about that, let's think about and review for just a moment here. What have we seen so far? We've seen the reality of his resurrection, right? The Jesus' followers, his disciples, his apostles, they learned about this. He really did defeat death. None of us has ever done that, and none of us as human beings ever will. Some people say, well, Jesus raised people from the dead. Yes, he raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. And you know what? Lazarus died after that and wasn't raised again. Lazarus is dead now. Other people today try to defeat death. They try to create all kinds of things. There are people who have, after they died, had their bodies frozen cryogenically. One day someone might find a cure for that disorder, and they might be able to raise their body. Man's attempt to outthink God, but it won't work. And Jesus really died on that cross. Then 3 days later, he was alive. The disciples saw this. They were witnesses to it. Very important. What else did we saw? We saw about his kingdom. His followers, they learned about this. They learned that the kingdom is about living for God. It's about righteousness, joy, peace, those things that believers know and understand and have a part in and should share with others. It all focuses on that. And we learned about the power of the Holy Spirit. I will send a comforter, a helper. Wow. The Holy Spirit will come, the promise said. They would receive power through this Spirit. Why? To be witnesses. To fulfill what Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 said. You'll receive power so that you can be my witnesses. Here, there, and everywhere. Be my witnesses. Now they are assured in this passage, in this final part in verse 11, and he is coming back. What does that mean? What should that do? That should be further motivation is what that should be. Not something frightening, not something to worry about, not something to try to figure out either, but just to help you understand. He came, he lived, he fulfilled his purpose, he died in our place. He went back, as his word said, as God the Father said, it all worked together. And yes, he's coming back one day, so let's work until that day. Let's just work. Again, chapter 1 of Acts and verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me to all people. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be witnesses. These disciples learned so much from the Lord. And you know what? As we continue to study the book of the Acts, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see how they applied what they learned. How they applied what they learned. Did they learn anything? Well, we've seen here that they did learn. But just because you learn something doesn't mean you do anything with it. Did they apply what they learned? You'll see it. We'll see it as we see what they did with what God provided for them. But what about us today? The apostles are gone. They have passed on many, many, many years ago. But the command never went away. Just the individuals who started it did. But the command has not gone away. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And every creature on the planet hasn't heard yet, so there's more to be done. How do we do that? Same way the apostles. Same thing. Trust in a risen Savior. Focus on the kingdom of God as we understand it from the Bible, not what man might try to make it to be. Righteousness, joy, peace. Other people need that. We need to share that with them so that they can have that same righteousness in their life, be made right. They can have that same joy and that same peace in their life. Wow. Simply said, take the gospel message to the world. That's what the apostles learned, and they did it. That's what we're supposed to learn and do it, just like they did. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in heaven, Lord, we love you, God. We thank you so much for your love for us, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for this study this morning. Thank you for working in the hearts and lives of these men so that they might fulfill your plan for their life, which they did. We find that clearly written in your word. They did become your witnesses. They did work and carry your gospel message to those around them and to those around the world. Thank you, God, so much. We're going to have the same command today, Lord. Help us, Lord, work in our hearts that we might work together toward that same goal so that people might see that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, for the sins of all mankind, so that all men might be saved, so that all men might know the love, the joy, the peace of believing on a risen Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is for those who have believed. For those who have not believed yet, this is a promise from God. I will in no wise cast anyone out who calls upon me. What a blessing that is. Lord, I thank you for this study. I thank you for your word. God, help us, Lord, to be impacted by your word, to be strengthened, to be motivated to do more and live more for you. For we love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.